Good morning.
Good morning.
Please be seated. Welcome to Burlington East this morning. If you are visiting with us, please sign the guest book in the narthex and join us downstairs for fellowship. There are announcements in your bulletin, and I just want to bring a couple to your attention. If you'd like to order flowers for Easter, we will be downstairs this morning at a table. You can order lilies or hydrangeas. And also, if you want to get tickets for Sophisticated Swing here on April 29th, please see Renata.
I wasn't sleeping.
Good morning. Well, it's that time of year again, and first day of spring is a couple of days away yet, but it is time to let you know about the Burlington Prayer Breakfast. It's in your bulletins today. Many of you have attended before. It's a wonderful event with 500 to 600 Christians coming as one together, and it's a wonderful experience. It's on May 4th. Our speaker this year is Mike Reinders, who is the CEO of Reinders Construction. And I've heard Mike speak before, and it's inspiring to see how a Christian leads a big company in the secular world and brings his Christian values to it. And I recommend Mike as a speaker. If you need tickets, I have some. Beryl Gorey in the back has some. Bad news is, it's 6:45 in the morning, but it's really worth getting up for. So give it some thought. If you need tickets, let me know, and we'll look after that for you. Bruce?
I just had a couple of things I wanted to point out. We have two blue flowers here this morning, and notice in your bulletin that we have the birth of a baby boy, Jonas Nathaniel, born on February 15th, and Susan is the grandmother, and Lois, where's Lois? Put your hand up, Lois. There, great-grandmother. Walt, we'll deal with you later. That's okay. The ladies are important this morning, so we have a flower for each of them to commemorate that. And flowers this morning that we have here are placed by Beryl Gorey in the memory of her son, Graham. And just to keep that in mind as we're praying for different things this morning. The final thing I wanted to mention was that I will not be in the office tomorrow morning. I have an appointment I need to deal with, so if you're looking for me, I will be in later in the afternoon. So just keep that in mind. And let's take a moment now to gather our thoughts for worship this morning.
You'll find our call to worship in your bulletin. O come, let us worship and bow down.
Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker.
The hour is coming and is now here.
In spirit and truth, let us worship God.
Our first hymn this morning is number 374, O for a Thousand Tongues to Sing.
Today we will be talking a lot about living water. And one of the big differences between different kinds of water, if you want to call it, living water is best described often as water that's in motion. So aside from the hum, I want you to listen to what I'm doing at the moment. Listen for the sound. That's the sound of living water, water in motion. As God has been poured into our hearts as that living water through the gift of the Holy Spirit, we want to trust in God's overflowing grace as we come before the Lord with our prayers of thanks, our prayers of confession, and the Lord's Prayer. Let's bow our heads. Lord God, You are the great I Am. You are the living water, water in motion, water that is being filled with oxygen and becoming very, very full of life in that respect. And we come before You to worship You this day. Show us who we are, Lord. We are channels of Your love. We are vessels of Your grace. We are receivers and givers of that living water that You give us. Lord, because You are deep within us in that sense, in our hearts, You know who we truly are. You know everything that we've done and everything that we've thought about. We thirst sometimes, Lord, for things that can never satisfy us, and yet we pursue them relentlessly at times. Lord, we commit ourselves to things often that won't last. We pursue those things thinking that we'll have them always, but they won't be here forever. We often worship things that will never bring about a salvation, will never bring us into Your presence in that fullness. And still, You offer a gift of living water. Still, You offer us the gift of eternal life. Lord, forgive us when the times that we turn away from that living water that You offer freely. Forgive us for the times that we step away from Your path, and give us this living water that we need so that, Lord, we may never thirst again. Lord, we pray this in the name of Jesus, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. People of God, this is the good news of God's grace. Though we were sinners, Christ died for us. Though we were enemies of God, God loved us. Once we were lost and dead, now Christ has become our life and our salvation, the living water that we all drink of. In Christ we are forgiven. Thanks be to God. sun rises and the sun sets as that song starts out. And we can explain that with all their understanding of how the sun, the moon, and the stars work. But, you know, we really can never take the wonder away when we see that beautiful sunrise and a beautiful sunset. Thank you for sharing that. We'll be talking very much about the wonder of God's love today. Let's join together now in our children's hymn, Jesus Loves Me, This I Know, number 373. During the second verse, we'll have the children come forward for a time together. Number 373, Jesus Loves Me, This I Know. Seated. Good morning, boys and girls. How's everybody today? Okay? Yeah? Got lots of little things we brought with us. That's fun, too. Oh, very pretty. If I went to your house and it was summertime and it was warm, what might you offer me when I got to your house? I'm so hot. Something to drink. So would you offer somebody this to drink? What is that?
Sand.
You wouldn't give them a glass of sand, would you? No, probably water, as you said. That's right. Well, there's a story in the Bible about the people that God had chosen very special, and they were the Israelites, and they were walking around in a desert area, and it was full of this stuff, sand. There wasn't very much water at all, so they complained about it. Now, you can get stuff to drink. You can get a bottle of Coke. You could get coffee, and I love to see my Mickey Mouse, he's all sleepy, that's my personal mug. You could do that, or you might offer somebody a pot of tea, right? And those are all good things to drink, but the best thing to drink when you're that thirsty and in a desert area where there's no water is water. And we have a bottle of water here just to show us that. And the people that were there with their leader was called Moses, you might have heard his name before, they complained and they said, "We want water, we're thirsty. You got us out of Egypt, where we were prisoners, and now we're out here in the middle of this desert area where it's very dry, and we're probably going to die if you don't get us something to drink. You better do that, or we're going to be really angry with you." So Moses wasn't sure what to do. So he went and he prayed to God and talked to God and said, "What should I do? These people are going to beat me up. They're so mad there's no water to drink, and I don't even have Coke or tea or coffee, especially don't even have any water." So God told Moses to take the stick that he had that he walked with, and this is a walking stick that I have, take that stick that you have and bang it down on a rock. Bang it really hard. And you know what happened? when they banged that stick on the rock? What happened? No, the rock didn't explode. Water came out. Good answer, Brett. You're right. Water came out of that rock. And we're going to sing a song later on. The Rock of Ages cleft for me. The rock was cleft. That's a fancy word for meaning it split in two when he hit it with that stick. And all kinds of water came out, and everybody had something to drink. And it quenched their thirst, probably the best they could possibly do. They had nice, fresh water, like I poured in here earlier. See, you can hear that. Nice, fresh water was poured out for them to have a drink when they were out in the desert and very, very, very thirsty. All right, come on over here. We're going to have a little prayer together. You're a good guy. You're all right. Let's have a little prayer, and we'll thank God for giving us water when we need it. All right, you can say after. You know what, boys and girls? You're not going to repeat after me this morning. I'm going to say a little prayer for you, okay? Let's all bow our heads, everybody, and I'll say that little prayer. Lord, I pray that you'll be with all these boys and girls today when they're in Sunday school and as they move on beyond even that and the rest of their lives, that you can be the water that they need to quench their thirst for you. Bless each one of these children, Lord, and bless all the parents and grandparents and aunts and uncles and friends and Sunday school teachers that are working so hard to help them. Lord, I pray all of this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, boys and girls. So you can have a good time at Sunday school, and we'll sit as we sing the third verse of our song this morning. This morning, as we prepare to hear God's word read from the scriptures, I'd like us just to take a moment and bow our heads and say a prayer. Living God, through reading of scriptures every week that we come here, and by the power of your Spirit, we always ask, Lord, that we can hear for ourselves the good news of Christ. This is truly the living water, as we hear your word, that can truly refresh us and quench that hunger that we have. Because of your word, Lord, we are fulfilled, the word that is Jesus, and we pray this in his name. Amen. Our responsive psalm found in the Psalters in your pews is Psalm 95. Psalm 95, actually Psalm 90 through the very end at 106, in particular, is the book 4 of 5, sort of subsections that the book of Psalms is divided into. Psalm 95 is part of sort of a series of three, if you like, Psalm 93, 94, and 95, where we're talking about specific concepts around the people of God, and particularly this psalm helps tie together the story that we'll be reading in Exodus 17 that I shared with the children today. These psalms in this series of three talk about people being upset with God, their resistance to God is Psalm 93, resistance to God by wicked people is Psalm 94, and resistance to God in Psalm 95 by God's very own people. And again, we'll read about that in Exodus 17. So let's read responsively now Psalm 95.
O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us come into God's presence with thanksgiving. For the Lord is a great God, and a great sovereign above all gods. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. Oh, that you would listen to the voice of the Lord today. Do not harden your hearts as at Meribah, as on the day at Massa in the wilderness, when your ancestors tested me and put me to the proof, though they had seen my work.
Thank you, Susan. Our story in Exodus 17 is going to reference us back to what we just finished reading. Psalm 95 is actually a direct connection to what we're going to read in Exodus 17 when it's talking about Meribah and Massah in the wilderness, about God saying that they will not enter my rest. The people of Israel have been wandering around, as I mentioned, and this is part of Exodus 17 is a part of a series of murmuring stories, is what they're sort of entitled, where the people are doing nothing but complain, even though God keeps providing for them. This has a structure to it, what we're reading. There's a sort of a need presented, there's a complaint, a response by Moses, and then a miraculous intervention by God. And then final verse 7 provides an explanation of the name of the place where these events occurred. And this happens in several different times throughout the book of Exodus, where they complain about something, and we know primarily we can think of, like we talked last Wednesday, we were talking about manna from heaven. People complained they had no food. The same structure, there was a need, there was no food, they complained about it. Moses responded, and a miraculous intervention by God. So we're going to see that here, and we're going to see again the connection as we read into the gospel reading today about this theme of living water. Exodus 17, beginning at verse 1. From the wilderness of Sin, the whole congregation of Israelites journeyed by stages, as the Lord commanded. They camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. The people quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." And Moses said to them, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord?" But the people thirsted there for water, and the people complained against Moses and said, "Why did you bring us out of Egypt to kill us and our children and livestock with thirst?" So Moses cried out to the Lord, "What shall I do with this people? They are almost ready to stone me." And the Lord said to Moses, "Go on ahead of the people and take some of the elders of Israel with you. Take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile and go. I will be standing there in front of you on the rock at Horeb. Strike the rock and the water will come out of it so that the people may drink." Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. He called the place Massah and Meribah, because the Israelites quarreled and tested the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" Just to let you know, the word name Massah is place of testing, and Meribah is place of quarreling. And that's why they got those names, because that's what took place in those two places. Our New Testament reading is taken from Romans chapter 5, page 155, in the New Testament part of your pew Bibles. We're beginning at verse 1. And we're continuing in Paul's discussion about sort of the theology of the early church and trying to understand, in this particular case, justification, big words that we attach to it now as far as our theology is concerned. Paul is talking about, in bigger terms, trying to explain it in detail like he would do, how we come before God and are brought before God through Christ. And sometimes these readings through Romans can sound quite complex in the way that they're translated into English, but Paul is going in great detail to understand that Christ is what connects us to God. His death, his resurrection is what justifies us, brings us in sanctification, all those big terms again that we hear sort of in the church terms today. But understanding that simple principle that Christ died, Christ conquered death, Christ rose again for all of us. Romans 5, beginning at verse 1. "Therefore, since we are justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have obtained access to this grace in which we stand. And we boast in our hope of sharing the glory of God. And not only that, but we also boast in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not disappoint us because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us. For while we were weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Indeed, rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person someone might actually dare to die. But God proves his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more surely then, now that we have been justified by his blood, will we be saved through him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more surely, having been reconciled, we will be saved by his life. But more than that, we even boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. The gospel reading today is a very famous story. It's the second sort of personal encounters that we're going to read about that Jesus had. Last week we talked about Nicodemus. This week it's the Samaritan woman at the well. And it begins at verse 5 as far as the lectionary readings go, but in verse 3 we read about Jesus leaving Judea and heading for Galilee, Judea being in the south close to the Red Sea, Galilee being in the further north towards the Sea of Galilee, and in the middle is Samaria. The phrase, but he had to go through Samaria in verse 4, is geographically true, but he could have sort of bypassed Samaria and gone on to another way. But he does actually end up in this town of, the main town in there, and he has this conversation with the Samaritan woman, which we'll talk about in a moment. John 4, beginning at verse 5. So he came to a Samaritan city called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired out by his journey, was sitting by the well. It was about noon. A Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." His disciples had gone to the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink of me, a woman of Samaria?" Jews do not share things in common with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have no bucket, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us the well and with his sons and flocks drank from it?" Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But those who drink of the water that I will give them will never be thirsty. The water that I will give will become in them a spring of water, gushing up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I may never be thirsty or have to keep coming here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come back." And the woman answered him, "I have no husband." And Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I see that you're a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you say that the place where people must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father seeks such as these to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that the Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will proclaim all things to us." Jesus said to her, "I am he, the one who is speaking to you." Just then his disciples came. They were astonished that he was speaking with the woman, but no one said, "What do you want?" or "Why are you speaking with her?" Then the woman left her water jar and went back to the city. She said to the people, "Come and see a man who told me everything I have ever done. He cannot be the Messiah, can he?" They left the city and were on their way to him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, "Rabbi, eat something." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." So the disciples said to one another, "Surely no one has brought him something to eat." And Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to complete his work. Do you not say, 4 months more, then comes the harvest? But I tell you, look around and see how the fields are ripe for harvesting. The reaper is already receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap for that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor. Many Samaritans from that city believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I have ever done. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is truly the Savior of the world." This is the word of God. Join now in our next hymn of praise, "Rock of Ages, Cleft for Me." And again, that water springing forth, number 240. But the people thirsted there for water, and the people complained against Moses and said, "Why did you bring us out of Egypt to kill us and our children and livestock with thirst? You know, without water, we surely will die." But Jesus said, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But those who drink from the water that I give them, they will never be thirsty. The water that I give will become in them a spring of water gushing up to eternal life." We're going to take a look at this lengthy reading that we had about the Samaritan woman. We're going to explore the words that Jesus had to say to her, powerful words that not only apply to her, but also to us in our dry and thirsty world. And before we do that, let's join our hearts in prayer. Lord, every time we gather, we are your people and you are in our midst. You tell us that in Scripture. And Lord, when we gather in moments like this on Sunday mornings, sometimes it's a rush to get here. Sometimes there's lots of things happening at home or things that may be happening later on today, and we've got our minds sort of still rotating around those things. Help us to set aside these distractions this morning, Lord. Help us to hear your word spoken through Scripture. Speak to us, Holy Spirit, and fill us with that true living water, as Jesus said, that we'll never be thirsty again. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So last week we talked about Nicodemus and an encounter that Jesus had with somebody who had some questions for him. So someone came to him with questions. They came at nighttime and they came in secret. In this particular story today, Jesus is not being approached by someone with questions. He, in fact, approaches this person and has some questions for them. And it's in the middle of the day as well. Now, before I can go much further, I have to explain, I think, a little bit about this idea of Samaritans. Samaritans has become a word, again, that we've just got around it. And if you say Samaritans in Britain, I think that's the suicide help. So that, you know, helping. And when we hear the word Good Samaritan, we think, well, Good Samaritan, somebody that helps. Now, the term Samaritan is not something that was looked at very positively to the Jewish community in Jesus' time. And that negative kind of approach that people had in the way that they're seen is talked about at least 10 different, or 9 different times, rather, in the Gospels. We have the Samaritan woman that we hear today. We have a Samaritan village that rejected a request from messengers traveling ahead of Jesus for hospitality in Luke. We have Jesus telling his disciples to spread the word, not just to all the Gentiles, not just to the Samaritan cities, but to the entire world. We also have that parable of the Good Samaritan. Jesus heals 10 lepers, and only one comes back, and he's a Samaritan. The Samaritan woman, as we have today, as I've mentioned, we have Jesus is accused of being a Samaritan himself in the Gospel of John. There's many examples throughout Acts as well. We're talking about Samaritans. They are a people. They are a community. And it's according to what I've been able to look up as of January 2015, there were only 777 Samaritans left in the Middle East at this present moment, half of whom live where this mountain's talked about that the Samaritan woman references in Jesus, Mount Gerizim. And that's where we begin our problems between the two groups of people. According to the Samaritans, it was on Mount Gerizim that Abraham was commanded by God to offer Isaac his son as a sacrifice in Genesis 22. And the Jewish people did not see that as a particularly holy place. They saw Jerusalem as the city that David had built the temple on. So the Samaritan people believed that Mount Gerizim is where God lived. And so they're Jewish in some respect, but as far as the Jewish people were concerned in Jesus' day, they didn't quite have it right. They then got bypassed in all kinds of ways. I was trying to think of an analogy that might help us understand sort of some of the attitude maybe that was had. And I thought, well, when you think of in conversation here in Canada, we think of people from Toronto as being kind of snobby and rich and blue suitish and all that sort of stuff. I thought, well, you know, there's a rivalry between Toronto and Hamilton that goes on kind of like that, but it's really kind of Toronto and the rest of Canada very often, because as I've traveled around and you get talking to people, you know, you're from Toronto, you know. Well, it's kind of that way. I mean, there's more to it, I suppose, but it's kind of that, oh, you're from Toronto. So if somebody just walked up to you and said, oh, you're from Samaria, we're not gonna talk to you. And so in that story that Jesus tells about the Good Samaritan, he's talking about somebody that was in trouble, beat up at the side of the road, and 3 different people come by, and the last one is the Samaritan. Well, a guy from Toronto would never stop his car and get out and help you, is the way they would be thinking of that. He'd just carry on in his BMW and go home. And Jesus says in that particular story, the Samaritan actually stopped and helped that person. That's the last person you would think would help somebody. That's the last person you would think. So when Jesus meets this woman, he's talking to somebody that normally everybody would avoid because of where she was from. Geographically, as I started that story off, if Jesus was here in Burlington, we'll call that where he started in this particular story, he's going to walk to Waterdown. It's doable. It's walkable. You know, you could do it in a day or so. And that's Galilee. But in between here and Waterdown is Aldershot. And people from Aldershot, oof, not going to talk to those people. In fact, I can get the water down by foot. I don't have to go through Aldershot because that's out on East Plains Road. I can go up to Dundas and across. I'll just avoid Aldershot altogether. But in this particular story, Jesus chose to go to Aldershot, which is Samaria, which is Sychar. He chose to go through the place that most people avoided. And while he was there, he was sitting at this well, Jacob's well, as we heard. And this woman comes up to him and starts to talk to him. Now, another thing that takes place, a rabbi, a Jewish teacher of his day, wouldn't necessarily have an open conversation with a woman in those days. Not the kind of conversation he had. So that's why the disciples were kind of shocked. Not only is he talking to a Samaritan, he's talking to a Samaritan woman. Like, this isn't really what you do. And we can see the conversation that Jesus has with her. He starts out talking about something very literal, very much like he did with Nicodemus. You have to be born again, he said to Nicodemus. And Nicodemus didn't get that because what do I got to do? Climb back in my mother and come back out again? Is that what you mean? No. He explained it more spiritually. Jesus says, if you drink this water you're from this well, you're going to be thirsty. But I can give you water that you'll never be thirsty again. Well, I've got a bucket. Can you give me some of that, please? She says. Jesus says, you're not quite getting the point here. I'm that living water. I'm that living water. And I read that scripture very intentionally, if you caught that, when Jesus says to her who he is. I'm trying to find that very quickly here in my scripture reading. Verse 26, it says, I am he, comma, the one who's speaking to you. And I read it, I am he, the one who is speaking to you. Because the phrase there would have been Yahweh, I am, God's name. He spoke God's name when he said, I am. And the woman would have been quite taken aback by that. She would have been quite taken aback because I know the Messiah is coming, she said. I know that we're waiting for this person who's going to be of God, who's going to have the power to say, I am God. But I'm not sure if it's you. I'm not sure if it's you. And then Jesus tells her something that only the people in the town would know of Sychar. Only the people in my analogy, only the people in Aldershot would know. The little tiny community, they knew everything about everybody else. And we know people who have maybe lived in small towns ourselves. Everybody knows everybody's business. So in the town of Sychar, everybody knew everything about this lady. It's not the fact that she's divorced and been remarried. That's not the issue. The fact of the matter is, a stranger from another area who normally doesn't come here, sitting at this well, minding his own business, this woman walks up to him and he says, you know what, you did this and 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 this. She's astonished by that. How can this guy possibly know all the details of my life? I know there's Messiah is coming. You said, I am. You've told me everything about me. And you talked about living water. Maybe you are the Messiah. Maybe you are the Christ, the living God. And what did she do? She ran around and she told all her friends, there's a guy over at the well, hanging out there, knows everything about me. I've never met him before. How could he possibly know everything about me? And you know what? He talked about living water. You know what else? He talked about being the Messiah. He talked about I am. And the people said, well, that's interesting. Maybe we'll get this guy to hang around a little further. So a group of Samaritans, a group of Torontonians, walked over to some people from person from Hamilton and said, why don't you just stay for a while? No strings attached. We just want to talk to you for a while. And he spent 2 days there. And he continued to tell them, it's not accounted in there, but it says, many more believed because of his word. My imagination in that says, maybe he sat in a room having dinner with some people, and he walked around and said, you know, I know all about you, and I know all about you, and I know all about you, because I am, because God is in me. And they said to that woman, when Jesus left their presence, it is no longer because of what you said, the woman, to us, no longer what you said that we believe, for now we have heard ourselves, and we know that this is truly the Savior of the world. Jesus was in their midst and proved beyond a shadow of a doubt to a bunch of people who didn't believe the same thing that all the Jewish people did necessarily, that suddenly I am is in their presence. I am is in our presence this morning. The living water that Christ talks about is available to all of us at any time. Unfortunately, we can very often be like the people in the desert. Because the people thirsted there for water, and we often do, The people complained against Moses, "Why did you bring us out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?" Sometimes we complain to God too. What's the point of doing all this stuff? What's the point of being a Christian person? It's a hassle. I gotta show up to church every week. I gotta go to meetings. I gotta pray. I gotta read Bible stuff. Come on. Without water, we would surely die. But Jesus said, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But those who drink the water I will give them will never be thirsty. The water that I will give will become in them, in all of us, a spring of water gushing up to eternal life." We drink that water when we come to church and gather in God's name. We drink that water when we pray. We drink that water when we read the scriptures. We drink that water when we act in God's name. Let us drink of that water always. Let's bow our heads. Gracious God, we thank you that we are able to come to you and freely drink of that water. The grace that Paul talks about in Romans is freely given. It's a love for people that were unlovable. It's a offer of help to someone that shouldn't be helped. We are that Samaritan people in some ways, Lord, where everybody would avoid us just because of who we are in our sinfulness. But you loved us anyway. You gave Christ for all of us. And we drink of that water. Those who drink of the water that is Jesus will never be thirsty again. The water that is Jesus in our lives will become in all of us a spring of water gushing up to eternal life. Lord, help us to be like the people in this story with the Samaritan woman. It's no longer because of just what we've been told, but that we have heard for ourselves and know that you truly are the Savior of the world and in each of our hearts. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Jesus talks to the Samaritan woman and says, "See how the fields are ripe for harvest. Already God is gathering fruit for eternal life. With rejoicing, let us offer our lives, our tithes, and our offerings to God." Lord, we are reminded in Psalm 95 that we are the sheep of your pasture, that you care for us in all cases. And as it says in Psalm 23, you lead us by still waters, the still waters that give us life. We thank you for the blessings that you give us in our lives, Lord. And we pray that this can be a blessing to others. So bless this offering today, that it can be used to your glory and to your work. And we pray this in Christ's mighty name. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. We talked a lot today about living water. We've been over here at the baptismal font. We're here at the baptismal font, not just so I can have sound effects, although I like them, but also because it's a reminder us of our baptism. God is that wellspring of mercy. God is that wellspring and that giver of life through water. We come before God this morning with the prayers of God's people, you, for people and needs in our lives. And we have this great responsibility and honor to be a life-giving source of water for those around us and those in this world. And as we do so, let's bow our heads. We'll have a moment of silent prayer as well for those in our hearts. Saving God, you truly are the giver of living water. You are the source of deepest compassion. You are a fountain of eternal life. And we thank you that you are truly that wellspring of mercy and that you hear our prayers when we come together such as this. Lord, we pray for people who are thirsty, thirsty for a life that needs meaning, thirsty for a word of grace, and maybe even literally thirsty for a drink of water. Lord, we know you hear our prayers as we gather. We know, Lord, that as we travel through life, just as the Israelites did in those 40 years in the wilderness, life can get weary at times because it can be very long. It can get weary because of quarreling and testing that takes place often around people. Life can get weary from pain and from grief, from loss. Lord, you are a wellspring of mercy. You are a life giver. And the water that you offer is to cleanse and refresh, is to quench that thirst, is to take away that weariness. So, Lord, we pray for people in our lives. We pray for people in our community and in our world who may be weary, who may be thirsty, who may be broken. Lord, fill them with the water of your grace and mercy. Lord, each one of us this morning, as I say from week to week, every one of us here has someone in our lives, and it may be even ourselves, Lord, not just someone outside of us, but someone here in our midst this morning who may need something special from you, who may need a little bit of thirst quenching. Lord, we offer those names and we pour out our spirit in silence now. Living God, through your Spirit, pour out your love into the hearts of those and lives of those who've been named just now in silence. Pour out your grace into our lives and the lives of people that we touch and are in touch with throughout our week. Give your healing into the world at large, Lord. Do so all these things so that until the earth is filled with your glory as the waters truly cover the sea. We know that you hear our prayers, Lord. We know that you listen and act. We know this because you loved us even when we were unlovable. And you love us through that act and that victory that we know as Jesus. And it is in his name, Lord, that we pray. Amen. And we'll join together now in our final hymn this morning, number 574, with the Lord as my guide. You know, the hour is coming and is now here. The harvest is ready, and we are ready as part of that harvest and harvesters. We go forth to worship God in this week and do so in spirit and in truth, as Jesus has told us. And let's really consider that living water in our lives. Let's really consider, if we can, this week, the things that God is filling us with, that life, and how we can live even fuller in that respect. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ spring up like a living water and fill all of your hearts and flow through all of your lives now and forever. Amen.